All right, for those who just came in, take your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. I told, I think it was Faye earlier this morning, and then I told our worship team just for it, I said, I strongly dislike four-day weekends because it is a attendance killer. I would rather, you know, than make a federal holiday on a Tuesday instead of a Monday, you know, because, you know, I mean, people, you know, they couldn't use the excuse, well, it's a federal holiday, I just decided to go out of town for the weekend. Oh, yeah, they still, yeah, you're exactly right, Sonia. Yeah, you're exactly right, yeah. And especially military families, I mean, they use any excuse in the book to get out of town for the weekend. So this lesson we're going to look at, you know, and I don't like topical studies, so this one is going to, but this one is going to be a very good topical study because it's a topical study looking at God's forgiveness and how God forgives us and how we do not deserve God's forgiveness. There's, in fact, if you really look at ourselves, and you take an examination of ourselves, we do not deserve anything that God gives us. But last week we looked at, through the book of Philemon, we looked at how the Apostle Paul challenged Philemon to forgive a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus that evidently had stolen something. Some people say that he stole from money he stole from him. Or he was, you know, the Apostle Paul used a description of Onesimus that he was once useless to me, but now he is useless to you, but now he is useful to me. And when he goes back to you, accept him as being now useful to you. So some people kind of take that, and I can see either point that he either stole from Philemon and fled. Or maybe he was just a useless individual. Just useless. What's that? Could be both. Yeah, if you steal, well, you're useless. Okay, so somewhere along the lines, though, he felt that he needed to run away from Philemon because Philemon was evidently angry with Onesimus and was getting ready to execute some sort of judgment on him. So he left. He fled. When he got to Rome, he got underneath the preaching of Paul. Now this shows the sovereignty of God because the city of Rome was a haven for runaway slaves because they could easily, let's say it's like New York City of today. Runaways could go to New York City, homeless people could go to New York City and they could hide. Criminals could go to cities like New York City, Chicago, Los Angeles. They can go there and they can hide and leech off of society. Well, that's what Onesimus did. He fled to Rome to hide, but somewhere while in Rome, he came underneath the preaching of Paul, became a believer, placed himself underneath the teaching and discipleship of Paul. His life was changed. That is why then Paul wrote the letter to Philemon and said, he once was useless, now he is useful. In fact, I want to keep him for me because he is very useful to me, but that would be selfish of me because I'm going to give you the opportunity to forgive him and to give him employment once again so that he can be useful to you. So this morning, we're going to look at how God forgives us. And you know, when you pray, and when you spend time in God's Word, and as you grow in your sanctification, the forgiveness of God is something that should just saturate our mind, should just saturate our thoughts. And we should not only allow God's forgiveness to saturate our thoughts, but it should be a steady practice in our lives. That there are going to be times of where we become offended, of where someone harms us, either through their speech, through actions, through numerous ways that we could be offended and become angered towards someone. But when we look at how God forgave us, we should have no option. There should be no second thoughts. Well, you know what? He's offended me too much here. Or this is an area of offense that I could never, ever forgive you. I could never, ever forgive anybody for that offense. So let's look here at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. If you haven't underlined it in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline it. I've got it underlined in my Bible. And also have a word circled to remind me. It says, in him we have redemption. There's that word that I have circled in my Bible. We have redemption. Through what? His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or forgiveness of our sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. Some people have described grace as simply this. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you look at that verse, you can easily come to that decision that the reason why we are forgiven is because of the blood of Christ, but also because of the riches of his grace. So Paul's letter, as we already talked once, Paul's letter to Philemon addressed the problems of Onesimus. Paul provided some guidance based upon God's word, not human wisdom, because human wisdom is totally against God's word. If the Apostle Paul wrote that letter based on human wisdom, it would have been, Philemon, yes, he offended you, and I could understand how he offended you, and because he offended you and stole from you, well, you know what, I could understand why you wouldn't forgive him, so just don't take him back. That would be human wisdom. That would be based upon what man says. Okay? But that's not what God says. God says, forgive. Forgive. So that is what Paul's letter to Philemon is based upon. It is based upon the subject of forgiveness. The common Greek word for forgiveness means this: to let go, to release, to pardon, and to forgive. You know, when the president leaves office, he is usually given a list of names. And those names are recommendations, sometimes through the Justice Department, sometimes through a governor of a state, could come through a district attorney that goes to a congressman of that area or a senator of that state and says, this person has served their time. The crime that they committed was really not worthy of the sentence that they were given. The judge went to an extreme sentencing here. I know when Trump pardoned a mother who was placed in prison for possession of marijuana. Well, yes, she committed a crime, but the crime, it was her third offense. So in the state that she lived in had a three strikes, you're out kind of law. Well, but she was a mother. I think she was a grandmother. She was a prisoner, and she was, according to the warden, when she was in prison, she was a model prisoner, and that this warden had actually submitted a pardon to Trump and said she has been a model prisoner. She has done more than what most people would do with that kind of crime. Some states now, marijuana possession is not even a breaking of the law anymore. I mean, it's just basically, okay, you know, we're not going to waste our time with you because the prisons are already full. So we're not going to waste our time with marijuana possession, you know. So when the president grants a pardon, that person It's like they never committed the crime. They've been pardoned. You know, it's when those two brothers some years ago were arrested and convicted of a crime of killing a young girl in one of the rural areas. I think it was in Robinson County somewhere some years ago. And DNA then had started coming out in recent years. And come to find out, they had never even been in that area where that girl was. But the corrupt sheriff forced them to make a confession. And come to find out, they had like a fourth grade education. They were illiterate. They could not read, could not write. They did not have a lawyer present. So what did, when it finally came out, of the person that had committed the crime was in jail for another crime of murder, but he had already passed away by the time the DNA results came out. But yet, here were these two men that were on death row and were there for 20 plus years. So what did the governor do? He gave them a pardon. They didn't do the crime. Well, when God pardons us, we have done the crime. And that crime is that we sinned against Him. See, when we sin, it's just not an offense to you or to others. It is first and foremost, it is an offense before God. And we have sinned against God. But when we confess it before God and we repent before God, God grants us pardoned. In fact, in the eyes of God, it is as if we had never sinned. And that is what justification means. It means just as if we had never sinned, or we can go a little bit deeper with that definition. It is just as if we were never a sinner. That we are fellow heirs with Christ. So let's look, first of all, at the background for forgiveness. The background for forgiveness. You ever been to a jeweler? I haven't. Well, I'll take that back. I went to a jeweler at Reed's Jeweler in the mall. And that is where I bought Sean's engagement ring and wedding ring. That's where I've, you know, it's been 33 years ago. And then recently, I went to a jeweler to look at getting her wedding band repaired because the diamond fell out. Okay, that's the only two times I've ever been to a jeweler. You know, if you're looking at a ring, what does the jeweler bring out to put the ring or the diamond on? Dark. Something dark. There you go, a velvet piece of cloth. Yeah, there you go, exactly, okay? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. In a very similar manner, the enormity of our sin makes God's forgiveness shine even brighter. Because that jeweler is setting you up to look at that diamond, even though in the case, it may not look that magnificent. But taking it out of the box and put it on that velvet cloth, it makes it look more brilliant. So when we look at our sin, and it is placed upon a cloth, the cloth being God's forgiveness, it makes God's forgiveness shine even brighter. Our sin, well, let me go back. I got it backwards. The sin is the velvet cloth. The jewel is God's forgiveness. So to understand our sin and then look at the enormity of God's forgiveness gives us a greater appreciation of His grace. So the normal tendency of the human heart is to do what with others? What do we all often do? Compare ourselves. We often compare ourselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Or we're going down the road and we're speeding. And the spouse that is in the car, "You're speeding, Dwayne." Well, I know. But I'm not going as fast as they are. What are we doing? We're comparing ourselves with them. In other words, I'm saying within myself, I'm saying, well, they'll get a ticket before I do. What do we do many times in our own lives? We sin, but yet we think, we try to justify our sin by saying, well, my sin is not as bad as somebody else's sin. You know, Christ hit that head on in the Beatitudes, where he confronted a person's heart. Where he said, Christ said, that to commit adultery is a sin. It's a wicked sin. To commit murder, it's a wicked sin. But if you lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery in your heart. You're an adulterer because you did it in your heart. If you hate someone to the point to where you wish they were dead, you have committed murder in your heart. So what was Christ saying here? Christ was saying that in two areas, you have broken two of the Ten Commandments. You have committed the sin of adultery in your heart. You have committed murder in your heart. You have the sin of pride in your heart. So with that sin of pride, you have violated the first. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Because when you are full of pride, you are God, not God is God. So when Christ talked about those things, what was he getting those religious elite to think about? Their sin. Because remember the story of the publican that could not even go into a temple to pray because he was a publican. But yet that Pharisee was in there praying and he said, look at me and I am not like that publican. And Christ said that he will be more righteous than that publican, because that publican was praying within himself. That Pharisee was praying to God and searching, seeking, asking for God's forgiveness. Now, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to use our Bibles a lot this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 15. And as we go there, I want you to think about a thing. By what standard does God measure us? And if God measures us by that standard, we also need to measure ourselves by this standard. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So by what standard should we measure ourselves by? By man's standard or by God's standard? Obviously, we need to measure ourselves by God's standard. And when we measure ourselves by God's standard, it means this. We can't meet up to God's standard. But we could pursue to be like God's standard. But we cannot get there, but we could pursue it. And we could pursue it by pursuing holiness, by pursuing growth and our sanctification. You know, Romans 3:23 simply says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51:5 says we were conceived in iniquity, which means that we inherited a sinfulness and from our parents. We possess an evil heart. In Romans 1:28-32, it says that we are full of unrighteousness. We were also deceived by our own hearts. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we are described as a wandering sheep, that we are lost and unable to find our way to God. Now, I forget who made this statement. I think it was R.C. Sproul that made this statement. He said that if salvation was a choice, we would all choose to be lost. You know why? Why would we choose to be lost if it was up to us? There you go. We want to be in charge, and we also enjoy our sin too much. What's that? Oh, yeah, it'd be a lot easier. Yeah. But we are, that is a lie by the devil, of course. And our sin is before salvation. We are an enemy of God. We cannot please God. We stand condemned before God. His wrath abides on us. And in eternity, those without Christ, his wrath will be poured out against us. So let's look at the next slide. Let's look at some pictures of sin and grace. Some pictures of sin and grace. So the holy righteousness of God here is a standard that we should live up to. So let's first of all look at the sinful state of people. So let's look at a couple of things here with the sinful state of people. First thing is this: it is incurable. It is a disease that is incurable. Okay, apart from Christ, you cannot be cured of the disease of sin. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, they have their little groups. And in their little groups, they have, you need to seek a higher power to help you to get past your addictions. Okay, well, that higher power is not going to help you. Because you could make anything a higher power. But only salvation can deliver you from that disease of sin. And alcoholism, drug addiction, gluttony, anything that a person is addicted to, it is not a disease. It is a sin. But mankind tries to make it out. They try to give it an excuse. They try to give it a name of being a disease. No, it's not a disease. It is a sin. And when dealing with people that have addictions, the first step to repentance is you confess it as sin. You don't confess it as a disease. You confess it as sin. The next one, okay, is a permanent stain. Sinfulness is a permanent stain upon people. And then thirdly, it's like shattered glass. It just breaks the person. It's like shattered glass. That's the sinful state of man. So let's look at the second thing here, and that is the basis of forgiveness. Okay, so we got the background for forgiveness. Now let's look at the basis of forgiveness. Now, how can a just and a righteous God forgive sin? How can he do it? Well, he does it. Now, let me ask you this. Can he forgive an animal for sin? Yeah, an animal can't sin because an animal doesn't have a conscience. They don't have a soul. So when an animal eats another animal, they've done what animals do. And that is, they've eaten another animal to survive. But when a person offends God and offends, and this is the word which was preached to you. So God provided a very accurate foreshadowing of the bloody death of Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Let's go to chapter 2, my bad. I read chapter 1. Chapter 22, okay, here we go. Verses 24 and 25. Okay, this gives the reason why God can forgive us. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 also talks about the satisfaction of Christ's death. And we see in that verse, we see the word propitiation. The word propitiation means this. It means to appease God. It also means this, to pay the price of it. The payment. To propitiate means to make a payment. So when Christ died on the cross, he paid our debt that we could not pay. So God forgave it because Christ paid for it. So let's look at it. So we talked about the sinful state of people. Let's talk about the richness of God's grace. The richness of it. Now we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Okay, the richness of God's grace. So let's look at a couple of points here. It is, oh, you went too fast there, Mike. Okay. First thing is this, sacrifice of an innocent lamb. Okay, when Christ died, he fulfilled a prophecy that was stated in Isaiah chapter 53 as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. That is at Passover when they slew the unblemished lamb. That was a picture of Christ, the sacrificial lamb. Christ was that sacrificial lamb. He was innocent of any sin. He never sinned. He never said a bad word. He never lost his temper. He never had a lustful thought. He never had a prideful thought. He never had a prideful action. He was a life of a perfect picture of humility. Never said an ill word towards anyone or about anyone. So he was the only one that could be the innocent slaughter, the innocent lamb that was slaughtered for us. Yes, sir. A what?
Makes us look like we're a mess.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Right.
We do all that.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So the second thing is, he paid an impossible debt. Who is the only one that can pay that impossible debt? It's Christ. We can't pay that impossible debt. But why? It's impossible for us to pay for it. Yeah, I was watching... the past pope that was still living, I think his name was Benedict. Yeah, he just died. So they had a big deal. It wasn't very big, but it was big. I don't think it was even covered on the news. Like, if the current pope died, it would be all over the place. But the past pope died, and they had it on the Catholic channels. And I was going through some headlines a couple of days ago, and they were showing some of the things going on with this current one here. But one thing struck out to me is that when they were given the homily, is what they call it, when they were given the homily, he said, "May our prayers bring salvation to our former Holy Father Benedict." Really? Your prayers are going to give salvation to him? No, they're not. That's where the whole thing about purgatory came through. The whole thing behind purgatory was an invented thing by the Roman Catholics, where if a person dies, they are sent to a place of purgatory where they are purged from their sins by the prayers of their loved ones or friends or churches. But the problem with that is not biblical, because purgatory does not exist. When you die, you go to one of two places. If you're a believer, you go to heaven. If you're not a believer, you go to hell. That's it, plain and simple. But they invented this place of purgatory to appease the people. That, yeah, you're not so bad, so you're not going to go straight to heaven, but you're also not going to go to hell, so you're going to go to a place of purgatory, and as your loved ones pray for you, or they buy indulgences through the Roman Catholic Church, that will eventually get you out of purgatory and into heaven. Yeah, it's a money thing. Okay? That's all it's based on. It's based on money. But Christ paid our sinful debt. So let's look at the third thing quickly. Yeah. Yeah, there's none. There's none, exactly. Yeah. 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 Right, right. Exactly. There's the, yeah, you're not responsible because, you know, I didn't commit the, there's, I think they call them menial sins. That's the sins that's not so bad. Like lying. Well, that's sin, but it's not a bad sin. I've stolen something in the past, but that's not really bad. But then suicide, you're sent straight to hell if you commit suicide. That's the bad. I think there's like two that are the bad ones. Suicide being one of them. Yes, Todd? Yeah. It's based on the same principle.
So you're believing that if someone commits suicide.
Yes, the Roman Catholic Church believes us if they committed suicide. That is another one of the things that got Martin Luther questioning Roman Catholicism was suicide.
So what do we believe?
Well, a person that is a believer can't commit suicide, but that doesn't take away their salvation.
It doesn't.
Because if a person is a believer, you're a believer. But there are times where a person goes away from looking to the Lord and they go through a period of their life of where they commit suicide. Yes, or they're just mentally messed up. Or they're just tired of life and they commit suicide. But that doesn't mean that they have gone to hell. They have just strayed away from the Lord. And, you know, I had a good friend that I grew up with. He committed suicide. Now, as I look back at his fruit, he didn't bear much fruit. But nonetheless, he still could have been a Christian. So, you know.
Pastor, I think the Catholics, they believe that, well, you can't ask for forgiveness for that sin.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, right. You're a murderer. That's the other one, is a murderer. So by committing suicide, you have committed murder against yourself. That is what sends you to hell. And you can't confess it because you're already dead.
What do I consider forgiveness?
You've been pardoned.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying someone does you wrong.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. You have forgiven them. You have, that's what the word forgives. You just let it go. You don't hold a grudge.
No, and you ask God to take your anger and your hatred.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean that you forgive them?
If you no longer have bitterness towards that person,
right,
and you no longer want that person to be harmed,
right,
because of that, then you have forgiven them. Mm-hmm.
What they did,
right. I learned a very interesting thing about forgiveness recently. In fact, Sonia and I read the same book recently. And, you know, the Amish, you know, especially with that deal with the schoolhouse where the man went into the schoolhouse and locked them all up and then he shot the girls. Most of them died. You know, the Amish reached out to the family of that man and even went to the graveside service of the man and said, we hold no bitterness towards him. We have no bitterness towards the family because that's just what we do. Well, an interviewed, I'm pretty sure you probably caught it in the same book. When asked, what is forgiveness? Does that mean that you don't want that person to be held accountable for a crime? They said, no, that's not what it means. You want that person to be held accountable for the crime so they will not commit that same crime against someone else. But we forgive them by saying, I don't have any ill will towards you as an individual. I have forgiven you. But you still need to pay the penalty for your crime. Now, the difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness is that we leave it up to the justice system to place the penalty upon that individual that has committed the crime. God places the penalty on Christ to pay our penalty for the crime that we have done against God. And really, that's what sin is. It is committing a crime against God. Does that help?
Yeah, and even though you've been forgiven for your
sins. Right. Yeah, we will not be held accountable. When Christ died, he died for our past, present, and future sin. All of our sin has been forgiven. Yes. Yes. And what's that? Yeah. Yeah. Now, the Apostle Paul still had the lingering effects in his mind of what he had committed before he became a believer. Because, you know, when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you see him saying that I am the worst of the worst sinners. Because, and he even mentioned, because I was a blasphemer. And I killed people that were Christians because of my ignorance. You know, so he had that dwelling on his mind. But I don't think he constantly went before God and said, Lord, you remember that time that I blasphemed against you and I committed, you know, a crime against Christians? Forgive me again for that. He just had to remind himself that he was forgiven for that. He didn't have to keep rehashing it. And I think this is what we do sometimes, is we rehash our past sins. Well, God forgave us. He has forgotten about it. It is no longer in the mind of God. We as humans, though, as flawed creatures, we hash it. Yes. And we need to let go of it. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, because there were five stages that they said you went through. They kept telling me everywhere, when the doctor's office, everywhere, you will have anger, you will have hatred. So I sat in church and
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yes, sir.
Is it that letting it go an act of faith, just like other acts of faith?
Hold that thought. Okay. All right. Hold that thought. All right. So let's go to a couple of reminders, and then I'll go to the thought that he tried to steal, okay? Okay, that's all right. Here are some reminders of forgiveness. The first one is baptism. That is a reminder of forgiveness, is baptism. Okay, now, what do we say when we forgive, when we baptize someone? Now, they are already a believer. Their sin has already been forgiven, but it is an outward expression to those that are there in attendance that you are dying to yourself and you are living to the newness of life. That what is done has been done. But now you're going underneath the water as a symbol that is your old flesh that is being buried underneath the water. Coming out as a new creature in Christ. Okay, so it's symbolism. There's nothing about the water that cleanses a person from their sin. Okay, there's nothing about baptism that saves a person. It is symbolism. Okay, secondly is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And we need to remind ourselves when we have the Lord's Supper of communion that the shed blood of Christ and the body of Christ, that is also a symbol of God's forgiveness. And then there's the next thing, and that is the practice of forgiveness. First of all, there's a pattern. There's a pattern. The pattern was set by Christ. When was that pattern set? It was set when Christ was crucified. Because what did Christ say on the cross? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, and Stephen said that same prayer. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He said the same prayer. So that's a pattern. And then there's a command. There's a command for us to forgive. Now, what are the means? What are the means to forgive? Okay, the first one is love. Okay, we see that mostly with spouses, friends, parents, with children. Children have to forgive parents. Love. Okay, when you love a person, biblical love of agape love, and there's an offense, and you go to that person, you say, hey, look, I am so sorry that I said that or I got impatient. Please forgive me. I allowed the sin that dwells within me, I allowed it to take first place, and I'm sorry that I committed that sin against you. I've sinned against God. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Because you love that person, hey, no problem. It's no problem at all. I understand you had a bad day or whatever the case may be. I forgive you. No problem. But as Pastor Ken just alluded to, and also Joyce has alluded to, how can we forgive, especially if we don't know that person? We've never met that person. Okay? Does a horrendous crime, or has offended us in a way that, you know, like Onesimus and Philemon. Now, once again, we don't know what the sin was. Let's say somebody has stolen $1 million from you. Now, somebody like Donald Trump, somebody stole $1 million from him, he'd be like, okay, give me back my million. All right? To him, $1 million is like $5 to us, you know? But to us, that's a lot of money. Okay? Or someone has stolen, in my case, it would be $10. Okay? Stolen $10 from me. Okay? Now, how can we forgive somebody that has really done us wrong? It boils down to one word, faith. That you have to pray and ask God to give you faith. And you know, faith is a gift. Just like repentance is a gift, faith is a gift. You know, the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness has to be given to us through faith. Peter asked that same question to Christ, being sarcastic about it. Where Christ was talking about forgiveness, and Peter asked the question, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7 times? And in Scripture, 7 is the number of completeness. 7 times, and then I just stop forgiving? Christ said, no, 70 times 7. You look at the number, 70 times 7 is 490. Now, if you are keeping count of how many times you forgive somebody, you're not forgiving. You are still holding a grudge. So the number 490 is not an exact number that Christ said, okay, can't go until 490 and then just stop forgiving. No, this was Christ responding to Peter's sarcasm with sarcasm. 490. What Christ was saying was unlimited. You don't keep count. Okay, so, you know, there's no closer relationship on earth than a husband and wife. And a husband and wife offend one another a lot. Husbands offend their wives a lot. In fact, I got to go home today and straighten up the house, because I don't want Sean to come home to a bachelor's pad. Okay? But, you know, but if you hold a grudge after they've said, hey, after the fourth or fifth time, and you say, look, you've gone over the limit here, then you're not really forgiving. Okay? So Christ answered that with Peter. That it's just unlimited. You just keep forgiving. And if you keep bringing it up, you know, to them, yeah, I forgave you, but you've not forgiven. Because to keep bringing it up means you haven't forgiven. Because once again, the biblical definition of forgiveness is you let it go. You just pardon and let it go. You move on. Yeah, there you go. You kill with kindness. Exactly. We got to get. All right? Father, we come to you this morning, and we are so thankful, Father, that in your word you give us the way to life. And many of those things in life are forgiving. Forgiving those that have offended us in some form or fashion. And now, Father, we just ask and pray, Father, that you would give us the gift of repentance, give us the gift of faith, and help us to live a life of faith. And Father, as we go into the 11 o'clock service, we ask and pray that your word be taught and preached, do away with all distractions, and help us to focus solely upon your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Scott, I'll let you have